I want to get back to the word here in Revelation, and this will be the second message on the golden altar. Last week, it was sort of the origin and the history of the golden altar as God set it up in the tabernacle, and we were talking about how it relates to the burning of the incense, how it is a picture of the sacrifice of the soul before God. And just for review, we're talking about the outer court is where we deal with the flesh. The holy place is where we deal with the soul. And of course, the last step in the holy place, the fifth piece of furniture, would be the golden altar. And it, as we go into the Holy of Holies, which we're not in there yet, but we're preparing to go in, and the thing that has to be finally sacrificed then at the golden altar is the thing called self. Okay? I believe that there are ministries that have successfully sacrificed the soul. The soul has becoming submitted, completely submitted to the Lord. But if we're conducting our gifts and our ministry because of self, we're still missing it. You follow what I'm saying? You can have your emotions under control. You can have your will under. You know, it's funny. I was dreaming a strangest little dream last night. For a little while, in fact, when I woke up, I said to Rita, I was in a spiritual place for a little while. And what was happening is there were young people, and they were Christian young people. I don't know who they were. There's no face or anyone that I recognized. But what happened is something powerful came upon these people. And their desires, the things that they wanted, suddenly changed. I saw it happen. I saw this one young fellow. He was saying, "I want that." I don't know. He was pointing down at something. You know, you're in a spiritual place when you're dreaming. I guess most of the time you're not in your mind. I don't know what he was pointing at, but he wanted something, and all of a sudden this thing of God hit him. And he said, "Oh, I don't want that anymore. I want this. I want this." And it was so amazing. And it began to hit other people. And, you know, God's just, it was the power of the Spirit of God. I don't know how to explain it.
It's like when you're born again. Because when I was born again, I was one thing and I didn't want it anymore after I was born again.
So there was a sudden transformation of the something of their soul, the desires of their soul. Amen? So let's go to, we'll follow the golden altar here in the New Testament. And by the way, I suppose before I get to Revelation, I should take this word in Hebrews. We might go back to Hebrew. Hebrews chapter 9, we find a picture of the golden altar again. And of course, Hebrews does a lot of talking about the tabernacle and the sacrifice that's made. And we come to the 9th chapter here. And I'll just read a few verses so we get the context. "Then verily the first covenant had also ordinance of divine service and a worldly sanctuary." Now that word worldly doesn't mean after the spirit of the world. What it means is it was a natural sanctuary. It was made of earthly material, gold, you know, silver, brass, that type of thing. So, in other words, it was a tangible thing that you could see, you could feel. It was there. It kept the rain off. You know what I mean? Okay. So there was a worldly sanctuary, for there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the lampstand. Cross that word candlestick off. There was no candlestick in there. It was a lampstand. So he's talking about the actual tabernacle itself, not the outer court. So he's saying the first section of that tabernacle There was a lampstand and the table and showbread. So in other words, it was the table of showbread. The showbread would be on the table, okay, which is called the sanctuary. Now, and after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all. So now he's gone into the Holy of Holies. And he said, which had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, over it the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. I find this interesting. Paul is seeing he calls it the golden censer. It's the golden altar. It's the altar of incense. This huge altar, this 1 cubit by 1 cubit by 2 cubits, this was actually a censer. Not the kind of censer you carry around on a chain, but it was a place of burning the incense. And I thought, whoa, are you wrong here? No, this is supposed to be in front of the veil. But he says, no, it's gone behind the veil. It's in the Holy of Holies now. So Paul must have understood something happened here, that this golden altar has gone into the heavenlies, okay? It's gone into a place where the other things did not go. And apparently it has something to do with the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So when did that golden altar go into the Holy of Holies? It was on the Day of Atonement. Okay? And what happened then with the Passover lamb of Jesus Christ being sacrificed? Was this not an atonement made for the sins of man? So apparently Paul, I'm going to say Paul is the writer here. Can't prove that, but I'll say he was. It certainly looks a lot like Paul's writing. Paul is saying that the golden altar is in the heavenlies now. Okay? In a heavenly place. So there was a natural, he's saying, there was a natural. And now let us go to Revelation and we're going to look at the heavenly furniture. So if you think that the natural things that we've studied in the tabernacle is just a bunch of poo-poo, why bother? Well, why bother? Because John is seeing these things in heaven. So apparently there's more reality to it than just the tangible thing that could be touched. That was made of gold and this type of thing. So, let's go to the 6th chapter of Revelation, and we come down to verse 9. Now, I have a great difficulty skipping over any of these things, but I have to skip over these things. I can't go the first seal, second seal, third seal, fourth seal, and we've done these horses. We've looked at them, the four horsemen. We've done that quite a while back. And we come now to the fifth seal. And I find it interesting that perhaps it's coincidental, the fifth seal and the fifth piece of furniture, which would be the golden altar of incense. All right, so he says, and when he had opened the fifth seal... Now, by the way, just for review, what again is the meaning of the opening of seals? The opening of seals is the opening of revelation. It's opening hidden things that were sealed, that we now have an understanding. We can now look into these things. We did not have the power or ability of ourselves, nor did we deserve to open these seals, but the Lamb of God was the one who has the privilege to open these seals for us and give us the understanding of these end-time things. All right, so the fifth seal, when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Now, this has to be the golden altar. This is not the brazen altar. There are no souls beneath the brazen altar. And one of the versions that I read said at the foot of the altar. Okay, now I don't know how you could get under the altar. It doesn't matter. Souls are spiritual. This is a spiritual altar. So let's not try to figure it out in the natural. Okay? Let's go with it, what it says. Under the altar, the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. So, if we believe that we've come anywhere near to the fifth seal, then the conclusion also is that the martyrdom has not yet finished. There are more martyrs to come. That's what he's saying here. So these martyrs are told to rest a little while because there are more coming yet. And when it is fulfilled, then the avengement would take place. So, I think what catches my attention here is the purpose of the golden altar was the burning of incense. The burning of incense was a type of prayer that rose up before God. And when the Holy of Holies was filled with the incense, in other words, it was filled with prayers, in other words, this is a kind of prayer that is not just a quick little on-the-run prayer. This is a prayer, a golden altar prayer is the kind of prayer, the sacrifice of your soul is not just a simple little thing that you can say, Oh God, take my soul, thank you, amen. It's a thing that we are pressing and pressing and pressing before God. And we who are not martyrs yet, all right, who are witnesses, but our witness, if we are truly a witness, we are a martyr. It's the same word. The same Greek word of witness is the word martyr. Antipas, a faithful witness. Antipas, a faithful martyr, okay, in the book of Revelation. So, what is happening is that the saints of God who are martyrs, who are in, shall we say, quote-unquote heaven, in a heavenly place, they are praying. Am I right? These saints are praying. And wouldn't you love to know what the saints are praying about? Now, we know is this one right here for this particular verse. The only thing we know here is that they're praying for what? That God will avenge them. Okay? And I was sitting and asking the Lord, oh, by the way, before I get to that, their prayers, should they not be combined with our prayers? Should we not be in agreement with what the prayers of these saints that have gone before? Should we not be praying in agreement with them? And God is revealing to us what they are praying. Okay? They are praying, avenge me, O Lord. Now, I was sitting and thinking, avenge. What is the meaning of that word? And I looked up vengeance. In fact, I have two thesaurus. One of them is called a thesaurus. The other is a word finder or something like that. They're paper. I guess you can do all this in your computer nowadays. I don't know. I don't have all those apps. But I did it by the paper method. And so I'm asking myself, Lord, are they asking for vengeance? Is there a difference between vengeance and avenge? And are they asking for retaliation or retribution? Do you know the difference between these words? Because I think the choice of word here is very important. When I looked it up, the writer said that the word vengeance and of vengeance were one-time synonyms. But he said they have come apart. They're kind of going in a different direction. Vengeance implies that I'm going to take matters into my own hands. And I'm going to get even. But of vengeance is somebody else is doing it in your behalf. The same thing as revenge and retribution. If I take revenge because they've killed me, I'm going to kill one of them. And then one of them is going to kill one of my family. And then one of my family, and we're going to start a feud, and we're going to be taking revenge back and forth for hundreds of years. And we're going to hate them forever and ever because they did something back about 1,000 years ago. Do you follow what I'm saying? But retribution, I'll read it from this dictionary, but I don't like the definition near as good as the one I had at home. But I'll read what it says. It says, to repay, to pay back, tribute, to pay tribute, punishment for evil done or reward for good done, requital. Did I say that right? Requital? Now, the definition that I read in another dictionary was that this was something that was done in the matter of justice by those who had the authority and the right and the responsibility to do it. In other words, you're not doing it for yourself, but the master of justice is doing it for you. It could be in a court or in the heavenlies. It would be that God is bringing retribution. Now, is he a God of retribution? You see, because there's people that don't believe that about God. They believe he's just a wishy-washy, lovey-dovey, he overlooks everything. Because it's been so long, it's been going on so long, he apparently doesn't care. But, you know, he does care. And there is a day of judgment. In fact, one of the definitions talked about bringing this to pass before a throne of judgment. Okay, I read it from two or three different sources. Now, what is retribution? What are they asking for? What happened to them? What happened to these martyrs? How did they get to the place where they are? Their life was taken. Their life was taken. And their life was taken, therefore there was a shedding of innocent blood. Am I right? The shedding of innocent blood. And when you have ground in which innocent blood is shed upon the ground, there's something in the earth that's crying out, is there not? We use that term, but it may not just be the earth that's crying out. It may be something in the heavenlies. What did God say to Cain? The blood of... How did he say it? The blood of your brother is crying to me from the earth. Am I getting it right or something? Yeah. When it talks about the blood of Jesus, it speaketh better things than that of Abel. Am I right? So the blood of Jesus, now, Jesus is not calling for personal retribution of his own sacrifice, because his was the proper sacrifice. But the taking of the innocent lives of men was not a sacrifice acceptable before God. So when I was, I don't know if I mentioned this to you before, but when I, the day before we went to Luton, England, okay, for the conference up in the London area, the day, remember what happened the day before we left? The airport in Brussels was completely shut down because the terrorists had detonated bombs in Brussels. And I'm thinking, okay, and then it wasn't just but a little time before that in Paris that Paris was blowing up from different, and I'm thinking, is this innocent blood being paid back because of something that is on their hands from the past? You know, brethren, if you remember my talking about martyrs' blood on the pages of the Bible, France is probably as guilty as any country for shedding of the martyrs' blood. France has been brutal to the killing of the Walendians, for instance, the Albigenese people. It was the French Duke that was obeying the Pope that went into that Piedmont area. And by the way, that's where that German jet went down. That German wings went down into those mountains. Not where people would have lived, but in the same mountains. I'm saying the same mountains. And again, a shedding of blood. People that... the bombing in Paris. France was as guilty as Germany has ever been in what they did to the martyrs. But what about Belgium? Poor little Belgium. Do you remember my reading this to you a while ago? And in fact, it never dawned on me where this was. It says, consider the brief excerpt from the letter that Hans van Munstrop wrote to his wife when they were both in prison at Antwerp. Do you know where Antwerp is?
Capital of Belgium.
It's right on the coast. And this is not the only one that happened in Belgium. Belgium was murdering the Christians as well as France, Germany, Italy. All of those Catholic countries were shedding innocent blood. Are we surprised to see innocent blood or whatever being taken in these countries now? Is this retribution? Is this coming back? I'm just asking a question. What happens here? Why, I mean, what... Is there any innocent blood in New York City? And they cry about the 4,000 lives. How much innocent blood has been taken in New York City in these abortion clinics, for instance?
Hundreds.
Hundreds. Okay, so here's the letter that this man, husband and wife, about 20 years old, just married, she's pregnant, she's carrying a baby. Why are they put in prison? Why are they going to be executed? Because they are Christians, and they will not submit to the Roman Catholic priests and their idolatry. So he writes a letter to her. An affectionate greeting to you, my beloved wife, whom I love from the heart, and must now forsake for the truth, for which we must count all things lost and love him above all. My mind is still unwaveringly fixed to adhere to the eternal truth. I hope by the grace of the Lord that this is also the purpose of your mind. These were Anabaptists, by the way. They called them Anabaptists. It was not a religion. It was not a denomination. It simply meant that they would baptize themselves as believers, as adults, even if they had been baptized already as children. The word Anabaptist means again baptizers, rebaptizers. Okay? Which I would be joined to hear. I herewith exhort you, my beloved lamb, with the apostle, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, and suffer yourself not to be moved for your purpose. That's just part of his letter. September 19, 1573. How long ago was that? Yeah, it's quite a while ago, wasn't it? 500 years ago. After her husband's death and after she had in prison given birth, Yannikin Monstrup wrote a farewell letter to her baby daughter. It was a lengthy exhortation to live for Christ, filled with scripture references and teachings from God's Word to guide her child as she grew up. And they give a brief part of her letter here. The true love of God, the wisdom of the Father, strengthen you in virtue, my dearest child. I commend you to the Almighty, great and terrible God, who is wise. And she goes on, my dear lamb, I am in prison, can help you in no other way. I had to leave your father for the Lord's sake. We were apprehended, and they took him from me. And now I have borne you under my heart with great sorrow for 9 months, and given birth to you here in prison in great pain. They have taken you from me. Since I am now delivered to death and must leave you here alone, I must through these lines cause you to remember that when you have attained your understanding and endeavor to fear God and examine why and for whose name we both died, and be not ashamed of us. Anyway, I hope that that dear little child was not snatched by the Catholics and forcibly raised in some nunnery somewhere. I believe by the grace of God that God would find a way to bring salvation to that little child. Mother and father both gave the... Where did it happen? Brussels. It was in Brussels. Are we surprised to see God allowing these wicked men to come and shed blood in these places? Anyway, moving on. The prayers of the souls under the altar. Now, in chapter 8, we see the seventh seal is being opened. And in verse 3 it says, and another angel came and stood at the altar. Now this is the same golden altar. We're finding the altar in Revelation. Stood at the altar having a golden censer. Now here we find both the golden censer and the altar. So remember, how does the fire come to the golden altar? The fire has to be carried by the golden censer from the altar in the outer court, where you get the hot coals, the fire, burning coals, bring them in here. All right. So here's the angel now standing at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense. So here's an angel now who is given much incense, much to speak before the presence of the Lord. Much prayer, much cry going up before God, if we can understand these things. Chapter 8, verse 3. That he should offer it with the prayers of all saints. Now, this is not just martyred saints, but this is all saints are participating in this prayer that's going up here by the angel. So the angel is given much incense. And the angel is the one who is going to offer this incense up now before the throne of God and mingle it with our prayers. Amen? Can you see your prayers being mingled in here with this? Okay. With all the prayers of the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne, and the smoke of the incense, I guess you'd call that smoke, wouldn't you? It's the burnt incense that fills the air. It says, and the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. Now listen to this, verse 5. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar. All right, we know where he gets the fire, and cast it upon the earth. So here's something being sent our way. This isn't just a heavenly thing now. This is a prayer that's going to affect the events upon the earth. So as we started off with the martyred saints praying for retribution, praying that God would avenge them of their life being taken. Think of this young couple. Think of this 20-year-old or 21-year-old, whatever they were. They couldn't have been very old. They were just married, did their first baby. She'd been carrying this baby for 9 months. I'm surprised they didn't kill her before the baby was born, but apparently they didn't believe in abortion. They said, well, we'll let her have the baby, then we'll kill her, because the baby's innocent, and so she's the guilty one. She will not submit. So think of people like that. These are the people who are saying, God, how long? How long are you going to wait? And he's saying, a little longer. There's a few more that are going to join you yet. Okay? So this angel takes the censer, fills it with fire, casts it into the earth. It's coming our way. Okay? And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. That sounds like a lot of shaking up, doesn't it? So there are going to be shaking things on the earth as a result of the prayers of martyred saints, other saints, and saints who are living on the earth. I'm going to add us to that. I believe we belong to that. Okay? So that's chapter 9. Now let's go to chapter 10. It seems there's the appearance of this golden altar seems to pop up in every one of these chapters here. Chapter 9, and we now find the trumpets blowing, and we come to the sixth trumpet. Okay, it was the fifth seal, and now the sixth trumpet, the sixth of seven, I might add. So chapter 9, verse 13. Now, let's take this in the context. In the context here, you're going to find that there are three woes. Okay? Where does it list three? In verse 12. Yeah, one woe is past. Behold, there come two woes more hereafter. All right. So this is woe, woe, woe. When God says woe to this or woe to that, it's going to be something serious. Okay?
It's the Greek word oveia, and it means alas, how dreadful.
Alas, how dreadful. Okay, that's a good definition. Yeah, I think that's good. Yeah, alas, how dreadful. All right, so one woe is past, okay? What was the one woe that was past, okay? And if you want to go back and remember what we were talking about, the one woe that was past was the fifth trumpet, which was the release of the locust invasion, okay? If you think that the locust invasion has already begun in the end times, you will believe that we could be having a picture of the fifth trumpet. Now, by the way, I'm not saying that the fifth trumpet is finished blowing, but I believe we've heard a sound from the fifth trumpet because I believe we've already seen locusts. We've already seen an invasion. And we've already seen, by the way, a spiritual invasion of unclean spirits have come upon our land. But now we're seeing it in the natural as well, in what's happening in Europe and what's happening in the Middle East. These people are invading like locusts. Well, I don't need to go into that again. We've already talked about that. But one woe is past. Now he says there's two more coming. All right? So as we are introducing now the beginning of another woe, it says the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from out of the horns of the golden altar, which is before God. Amen? So, what is the meaning? Here, I find it very interesting that John is able, he's got to be in the spirit. I cannot imagine how you can do this in the natural. I see a golden altar in the natural. a sound comes from it. I don't know if the sound is coming from under the golden altar, the horns of the golden altar, the surface of the golden altar, or where it's coming from. But John is specifying now that this is a sound coming from the horns of the golden altar. Now, why does the golden altar need to have horns? What is the meaning of horns, for instance, on the brazen altar? The horns, God specified that it must have horns, that it must have four. The golden altar must also have four horns. You can't cut the corners and say, well, we only need two. No, we need four. What is the meaning of four? So, again, if you're going to understand this, you have to come to an understanding of what is the meaning of four. Four, of course, is a type of 40, which is a tribulation. 40 is tribulation. But four also speaks of several other things. It speaks of the soul. All right, and when it says that the angel is holding back the four winds that blow upon the earth, he's holding back the spirits that would blow upon the souls of men and cause them to be moved this way or that way as the wind blows the sea. So these things are also being released. You're wondering what's happening to humanity. You're wondering why is there such a flood of things happening to the human souls this day? I went to pick up Monica here this morning, and right down there by the Stewart's store, Sister Monica, you see that great big billboard there? Right there where you make the turn to your house. Have you read it? Have you read that big billboard? It's a big gay pride thing. In fact, it's a specific gay pride thing. It's gay pride of color or something like that. They're going to have some big brouhaha down at some, I don't know, some location, some date. They give a date and everything. What in the world? They got symbols on there and everything. What is happening to people? What is happening that one out of 1,000 people, that, or one out of 10,000, that don't know whether they want to be boy or girl, suddenly, this is a civil rights issue now. What is happening to people? This has nothing to do with human rights. I mean, I'm all in favor of human rights, but why do we have to now proclaim that every unclean spirit has to have its rights to be manifest? You know, how long is it going to be before the child molesters are going to have their recognition? You know, you say, well, Brother Mark, surely you're far off. No, I said the same thing about the quote-unquote gay rights 30 years ago. I said, you wait, you're going to see it happen. And you thought I was crazy, or I thought I was crazy too, you know, to make such a statement. Wickedness is having its recognition, and it's become civil rights. What is happening to people? This is the four winds that are beginning to blow on the souls of men.
Peter says, because they love not the truth.
They love not the truth.
And gave them over to a spirit.
That's right. So, here now is the horns of the altar that are crying out. Now, the horns specifically are speaking of force, compelling. What do you say? When the bull is pushing you with his horns, he's strong. You're compelled to go where the horns are pushing you. And God has some things that you thought that the horns were all finished in the outer court with God dealing with the flesh. No. There is an urgency and there is a requirement of the dealing of the soul if we are to enter into the Holy of Holies, if we are to enter into the man-child company. Amen? Now, brethren, the woman church in Revelation 12, we'll get to that in a minute, but that woman church is a golden altar church. All right? It's not only a holy place church, But I believe she is a golden altar church who is going to bring forth something that is going to pass through the veil and have such a place before the throne of God as we have never seen before of a company of people. Amen? So, it says here that saying to the sixth angel, what is the voice from the horns? What were the horns of the golden altar crying? What was that voice from the horns? Saying to the sixth angel, by the way, six is what? The number of what? Number of man. Saying to the angel, the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose. Loose. Amen. Loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. Now, it says here, and the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year. In other words, there's a specific day on the calendar ordained for these angels to be released. Now, I believe that they've been released. They haven't manifest all that they wish to do. And you can debate me if you like. I don't care as to when they were released. I thought, and Brother Seth thought as well, on 9/11, that there was a release of these spirits from the Euphrates. What do I mean by spirits of the Euphrates? What is in the Euphrates? What is there? It's the headquarters of Islam, shall we say. Okay? It comes from Iraq. Am I right? And these, something got released that day. Now, they haven't been fully released, okay? This brother from England that sends me that little newsletter every now and then, what did I say his name was? What's his name, Rita? He's a good brother. No, he's the one that put that little DVD, The Rape of Europe. Exposed these things, the unfinished Tower of Babel, the woman riding the beast. He's an evangelist, old man. He's in his 80s, going like a storm yet. But he says that when the American and British troops, he's a British fellow, when the American and British troops crossed the Euphrates River in Desert Storm, he believes that that's what released these spirits. I don't care. You can debate. Maybe he's right. Maybe it was 9/11. But the point is, something is going to release Islam. Now, ISIS, yes, that's another form of Islam. Has it been completely and totally released? Somehow we've been able to subdue it. A little bit. A little bit. Now, if you lived in the Mideast, you don't think it's subdued. But the people in the Mideast, by the way, I read in a reputable magazine, again, I think within the past few days, that ISIS is bragging that they have sent 4,000 of their men hidden in the invasion or the migration or whatever you want to call it. I call it the invasion. Hidden with the locust invasion into Europe. They've sent 4,000, they're bragging. Which means that as soon as they get a substantial group together and can make their plans, there's going to be more. There's going to be more expression of what happens. What is the end result of this release? Let's read it. It says, for a day, for an hour, a day, a month, and a year, for to slay the third part of men. So they are, this release, this release of the spirit, four angels, four spirits of Islam, the release of these, see the number four is not a particularly a good number here, to slay a third part of men. All right, what's the population of the world? Is it 8 billion now or is it 9 billion? Are we up to 9 already? We could be. If if a third of the population of the world is to be slain, that's 3 billion people. That's a lot of people. And you know what? That isn't the only thing that I'm reading, that a third of this and a third of that, and a fourth of this. I mean, how many people are going to be, how much blood is there going to be? I'm not trying to make you upset. I'm trying to say we need to be in the Holy of Holies, brethren. All right, Revelation chapter 11. Here's the altar again. It appears again at this point. It says, "And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein." It has to be the golden altar, because the next verse says, "But the court that is without the temple, leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles," that means the world, the wicked, the unsaved, amen, "and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. They're going to go against the churches. The church systems that you're talking about, outer court, they're going to be trampled underfoot. My God, Babylon, flee from her. The word of God is clear. Warn your people, flee from her. Why are you still in Babylon? Why are you still in these systems? How can you endure sitting under the influence of these spirits? Because you think it's religion. Amen? Amen. So here again is the golden altar. It's the golden altar church. All right? He says, measure the temple and the golden altar and then that worship. He doesn't say measure the temple and the golden lampstand. He doesn't say measure the temple and the table of showbread. No, he's specifically, the word of God here is measure the temple and the golden altar and the church, the people that worship in this place. So we're talking about a golden altar people, are we not? Now we come over to Revelation chapter 12. I'm sorry, we're moving a little, moving along here. I'd like to take more time. And again, here we see a picture. There appeared a great wonder in heaven. Oh, let's not miss the 19th verse or the verse before it here. Okay? The 19th verse of chapter 11. "And the temple of God was opened." Now, this is significant. You find the temple open, you find it closed, you find it open. When the temple is open, that means what? That means there's access. If the door is open, you can have access. If the door is closed, you can't get in. Am I right? So, here's a picture when it was open, okay? And this is the 24 elders saying, praise and glory and honor to the Lord God Almighty and all that. It says, "And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged," verse 18, "that they should give reward to thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldst destroy them that destroy the earth." Who are the ones that really destroy the earth? It's not us that burn a little carbon fuel. Okay, we're not the ones destroying the earth. It's the wicked that are destroying the righteousness of the earth that God made. And by the way, this is a picture of retribution, this verse. This verse that I just read. This is the prayer of those saints under the golden altar that are crying, "Lord, when are you going to do this?" And so here he says, the blowing of the seventh trumpet. It says, "And the temple of God was open in heaven." The heavenly temple was open. Amen. The spiritual realm was open. Amen. "And there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament. And there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail." There you see it again. So something, it was open. Something was coming out, but the door was open. And I believe that it's speaking of a time, there's still a time here yet, when if a man really wants, he can still enter in. It's not closed at this point. Okay? Now, we come to another thing here. We see the woman, a wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet. That's the old order church under her feet, the old denominational system, the system that will not allow you to speak the name of Jesus for fear you'll offend somebody. Well, what is the point of church if you can't speak the name of Jesus? I mean, this is some kind of a lodge or something like that, Masonic Lodge or Rotary Club or something. You can't speak the name of Jesus. You know, did I ever tell you that I was forced? I had a job where I was told by my boss that I was required to join the Rotary Club. You ever hear of the Rotary Club? You know, they're old boys, good old boys, wealthy men usually.
Doing all kinds of good things.
Doing much good things, yes. Good deeds, lots of good deeds. So, okay, I went to this thing, started going to the, I had to go every week. Oh, boy. And I was just a young fella, and the old boys of the city were, you know, lawyers and judges and what have you, doctors. I don't know, there weren't many doctors. They were too busy working at the hospital. But it was people that owned these big factories and what have you. And they would always have somebody say grace. They were very religious. Before they had their meal, they would appoint somebody to say grace. And there were Jewish men in the organization, and this fellow was a pastor. Wasn't a Pentecostal, or they didn't let the Pentecostal pastors in. It was Presbyterian or Dutch Reformed or something like that. I don't know exactly. So it was his turn to say grace. So they asked him, and he prayed a beautiful prayer, and he finished, and he said, "And in the name of Jesus, amen." And then his face went ashen. He said, "Oh my God. Oh, I'm so sorry. Oh, he went to all the Jewish, I'm so sorry. It just slipped out." Oh my God, what have I gotten into here? God, let me out of here. I can't speak the name of Jesus in the Rotary Club. Oh, Lord, help us. And it says, and the moon under her feet. The moon has a little light, doesn't it? But the moon doesn't have light of its own. The moon has to get its light from the sun. Now, this woman church, by the way, she's clothed with the sun. It doesn't say she's clothed with moonlight. She's clothed with sunlight. She's got some life within her. She's not just getting it from somewhere else. She's got the presence. What was that picture we drew here of the soul? The nature of Christ is being formed in her soul. And that's what this travail is all about. That's what this man-child is. She's got light. She's got light on her. She's got light. She's got something alive within her. But not all of her is going to go through the veil. Something is coming forth out of this church. So keep this in mind. We are in days of decision making. Yes, we are still making final decisions. We are still responding to the final invitation. Not everyone who has heard this message and heard this word and even proclaims that they believe this word is going to enter in as a man-child company. Because the woman is seen separately from the man-child in the latter part of the chapter. God loves her. He's going to protect her. He's going to keep her. He's going to have her fed and nourished. All right, she'll be well cared for. But she's still not going to be in the place where that man-child is going to be. Well, amen. Oh my, I've spent an hour.
And what's stopping her?
What's stopping her?
Yeah, I'm sorry, but I just need to hear plainly. She's not going to be in the same position as the man child.
She gives birth, and the man child and her are separated from each other.
Mm-hmm.
When you give birth, when you have the child within you, you're one being.
Right.
You're regarded as one person.
Okay.
But when that child comes forth out of the womb, it is a separate entity now.
Right.
All right? And it is a different entity than the woman. Now, the woman is far better than the moon. Okay, the moon is going to be trampled underfoot. But neither is this woman church going to be in this chapter 11, and I will give power to my two witnesses. She's not there either. So she's between the cracks. She's fallen between the cracks.
So it's almost like she had, that was her purpose.
It was her purpose. Well, but she could have been part of that child too. See, this isn't, we're talking spiritual talk here. It's difficult to, this is probably the best natural picture we can give, but it isn't perfect. When, you know, it's like when you're in a dream. You wake up from your dream and you try to describe what you were seeing in the dream and you can't describe it because it doesn't work. You don't have words, you just cannot you can't repaint the thing the way you saw it and the way you even might have remembered it. So, yes, there's a difference here in this woman church. In fact, go to the latter part of this. I don't usually go to this part of the chapter, and we'll quit with that. It says, and when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman that brought forth the man child. That means that they are two separate entities. I don't mean individuals, I mean groups, companies of people, two different companies. There's no reason that woman couldn't have gone right in with the man child. She could have been part of that. But I asked Seth one time, I pressed him. See, I used to say, how do I get among those saints that are under the altar? That was way back in 1970. Before I knew it, how do I get to be part of those saints under the altar? And then I realized, oh, wait a minute. Maybe that's not such a good place to be after all. Well, then when I finally figured out how the man-child got to be a martyr, you know, when I read the rest of chapter 11 about how, you know, they gave their life. And I said, whoa. Maybe I'll just try to be the woman church. That sounds like a safer place to be. Well, this was carnal thinking, of course. I've given up these kind of carnal thinking now. I'm ready to go all the way. I don't want to try to escape as a woman church. You know what would happen if I said I'm only going to be a woman church? I'd end up being a moon church. Yeah, because if you try to... If your goal is to have the lower level, you're going to go lower than you think.
Hold on to them and take their ease and die.
This woman church people believe that they're going to be, they have aspirations to be just as high as anybody else. And I think the moon people have, the moon church people, they believe they're doing all that they can do. And they have a purpose and a calling. And, you know, not every outer court person that ministers to the outer court is going to be part of the outer court. Did you hear me? The outer court is a system, and I believe that there are outer court ministries, I hope. This is Mark speaking. This is not thus saith the Lord. Because I know some ministries that are outer court ministries that I believe God has ordained to minister to the outer court. That's all I'll say.
Jail ministries like that.
I'll just say that. I'm not going to identify anything beyond that. I believe that there is an ordained ministry to the outer court. Okay. My ministry and my calling is not to the outer court. But therefore, it means God has a ministry to the outer court. And it doesn't mean that those ministries are going to be caught up in the same... what's the word? The same end result as the outer court.
There was a question that Linda asked, right? I've been thinking back and forth about certain things. About the, what is the mistake the Mormon Church made that she came short of?
Okay, I started to answer that. I pressed Seth one day, and I said, Seth, why didn't the woman make it? He said, because there was something that she didn't overcome. And if we could point to the soul. We could point to the picture of the soul. You know, the mind, the will, the emotions, the desires, will down here. There's something that she didn't make it to overcome.
And she, you know, is...
It might have been an emotional thing, that she just couldn't let go of something. Something that she was just held to something that was on its way down, and she just couldn't let go of it. But it was deteriorating, and it was going to pot, and she just couldn't release her soul from it. You know, I don't know. It's something that she couldn't overcome.
You know the thing about the five wise and the five foolish? And one of the things I thought about is the Mormon Church a part of the five wise? We would think so, because she is making it through. You know what I mean? Because she has the oil to get it through.
Well, yes, but then she's going to be further divided in this, in chapter 12.
What do you mean, church?
Well, here's a woman...
She's been further divided. Oh, you mean that?
Here's a woman church in chapter 12, and there's still another decision that has to be made. You know, we can never settle in and say we've made all the decisions that need to be made. I'm sorry to give you that message. The church is not telling you that. But I'm telling you that. You can never settle in and say, I've done it all, I've made all the... Now, maybe when it comes time for you to die, you can say that. But as long as I have life and strength, I can never say, I've done all, I've made all the decisions, I'm never going to have to face another crisis, I'm never going to face any more tribulation or tests or trials or anything else. No, I'm going to. And the net result of all of these is going to be a higher climb. If God gives me more life, I'm going to go further. I'm going to go on. Amen? And never, brother, you can retire from your job. That's okay. But you can't retire from your business in God.
Your calling. Yeah.
No, you can't. And I don't understand how these pastors retire.
Yeah.
I don't understand that. If you're called, you're called. The calling, you know, you can quote to me that your calling and gift is without repentance, and then they go and retire. How can that be? And then they put a repentance on it and say, well, I was only called for so many years.
Like works.
This is church. And it's the best of the churches that are doing that. The best of them. The most conservative. How can you retire?